How did you sleep? It's a normal question that your wife asks you. And I said, no, not good. And she said, why? I said, because I'm preaching today. And if you ever get the chance to share from the front, you'll realize that you don't sleep very well the day before. And it's pretty much the same as if you're leading a community on a Wednesday, then normally you don't sleep very well on a Tuesday because you feel the weight of the fact that you get the mic. And you know, they say that we're Holy Spirit-led, and that the service can change at any moment. I'm yet to be prepared, and then they say to me, no, you don't have to preach. So I don't understand why that never happens. Because they say it happens, but it never seems to happen to me. Because nothing would actually make you better than to say, okay, cool, let's rather go that way, because then you don't have to do all of this. Because there's a weightiness and there's a heaviness to it. And when you stand up front as well as a flawed person, there's even a bigger weightiness to it because you think that there's so much that I'm going to share that I myself don't get right. And that I'm so scared that if I share this, that Seelan knows I don't get this right, that he's not going to listen and he's not going to hear God's words. And so there was the first time I ever shared was in Edgemead a couple of years ago, many years ago. I'm getting very old now. It was a Sunday, and I felt something in my heart, and I went to the guy who leads the service afterwards, and I said, hey, Adam, yes, man, I really felt this for the church. And he replied, and he said, great, you can preach on it next Sunday. And so that's a warning for you. Maybe don't share everything. And then the next Sunday, we rocked up, and I was prepared, and you haven't slept for 7 days, because it's the first time, and worship was great. And as they say, okay, cool, we're going to go into the preach now. Andrew Selly, Russell Fraser, and Will Murray walk through the back and come sit straight in the front. And you're like, yo, this is hectic. And in a chat with Adams, he just reminded me, he said, if you point to Jesus in your preach, then pretty much anything that you've shared, it's not about you. It's about you've pointed to God. You've pointed to Jesus. You can't impress. Well, maybe I can impress you guys, but I can't impress God. And so that just gives you a sense of, oh, okay, no, God can use me. And so my intro into this is, please never look at the person who's holding the mic as perfect or anything like that, because you'll put yourself in a position where you can't hear what God wants to say to you. Because you're stuck on the person who's delivering it, or how it's being delivered, or how the sound is being done. All right, and then I felt, Shaul, I want you to come pray for us. You don't know about this, so come pray for us. But I asked Adams not to pray for me, and not to pray for the preach, because I felt you must.
Our Lord. Thank you for this wonderful opportunity to hear what's on your heart this morning. And Lord, and what it means to be a Christian is just that as we worship, that we will go so low so that you may be lifted on high. And that all that we can do is just share your love that you have showed us, Lord, to one another. And I just pray, Lord, that you would use Jock this morning through this person standing in front of us, a humble person, that you will be able to use him. And that each and every one of us will hear your word and will hear your heart and the way that you actually sees us, Lord, and what you want us to do. So we thank you. Lord, we love you, and we cannot do this without you. So please, Lord, open our eyes to see, open our hearts so that we can hear and we may be changed to become more like you. Bless Jock this morning, Lord. Amen.
Thank you. All right, so last week I shared one of the stories from the conference. And I just want to touch on it again because it kind of stems a bit of a theme through the sharing this morning. And that was in the one worship session, I was standing there, and in front of me was a group of people who were worshiping the Lord. And I know that people have come alongside them, as people have come alongside all of us. And the minute someone invests time into you, into walking out this journey of Christianity with you, it's so rewarding to know that that person is here because so and so took the time to invest into them. And it got me to a place where I was just crying, and I was just like, yes, Lord, thank you that someone at some point also came alongside me and was willing to was willing to spend their time on me. Not for their benefit, for my benefit. And yes, man, that's amazing if you think of it. It's amazing that there's a person who's willing to come next to me, and it's amazing that I am actually willing to listen to that person, because the world doesn't teach us that anymore. And so if we look at Matthew 13, 44, 46, it's two parables. And the first one, if we read, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again, sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field and to get the treasure too. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl merchant on the lookout for the choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. And basically, what both those parables are talking about is salvation. It's coming to a point where you have an encounter with God. You meet God and you realize you need God. And so in Romans, it says that we all fall short of the glory of God, and that we're all sinners, and that the cost for sin is death. And so none of us can ever be good enough to go to heaven on our own. And then in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world so much that he gave his only son, basically so that we can come to heaven. And so that's what that parable is. The parable is that someone has realized that they can't do it on their own. And that if they continue to live like they are, even if it's really good, if they continue to live how they are, that one day they're going to pass away. They're going to die, and they're going to realize that everything they did was not good enough. And it wasn't enough, because at that point in time, God looks at us and he still sees us, as in the person without Jesus, the broken person full of sin who can never measure up. But then he sends his son, and we accept him into our lives. And when God sees us, then he sees his perfect son and is able to see that we now all of a sudden are good enough. We now all of a sudden reach the standard of being with him forever. And so that parable is both a story of two people who have found salvation. And so when you find salvation, you have this moment where you realize what it means. Unfortunately, sometimes we need to be reminded of what it means, because we continue and the memory and the greatness of God kind of starts wading a little bit. But at that point in time, you come to know God and you realize that I'll give up everything and anything for him. And so in both stories, they go and they sell everything, and they pretty much do anything and everything that they can to take hold of the salvation, which in that story is they do whatever they can to buy that field, because they know in that field is salvation. And so when we get to that point, what is our next responsibility? Because it surely can't stop there. And so I want to touch on two places, and it's how do we position ourselves within people after we have received salvation? And so if we look at the first point being, how do I come alongside someone, or what is my responsibility now that I have received salvation? What is my responsibility to someone who has not received salvation yet? And so the other day, I had a good laugh. You'll realize now I tell stories if you haven't heard me before. And I got into a lift. I was going up to the Heights, the restaurant on the top of one of the buildings. And I got into the lift. I was actually on my way down. And halfway down, it stopped and a guy got into the lift. And I was standing there, not doing anything funny. And he got in and he started laughing at me. I've never met this guy before in my life. And he literally just walked in and he started laughing. And I looked at him like this. And he went, you're not from Kimberley. Huh? Yeah. And I was like, no. He's like, Cape Town. I was like, yeah. And we laughed and he got off the lift. And I was like, okay, cool. That was interesting. And it's funny because that story ties into this. It ties into that If you are close enough to me, you will see what I am, who I am, and what I enjoy, or what I look like. I can look like a Capetonian, but you can't say I'm a Capetonian if you're 2 Ks away. You need to be close. You need to be in my space. And so if you hang out with people in the church, you'll quickly find out that Seelan screams every now and then. You'll find out that Brahm enjoys cooking for you. You'll find out that Scubby likes riding his bike. You'll find out that Drian enjoys riding his bike with Scubby. And so what it is that if you're close to me, you will know I have a wife. You will know I have 2 children. You will know their names. But if you're not close to me, you will not know anything of me. And so therefore, the distance that we are is a limiter to what I can impact you with. You can't catch my cold if we're not close. And so if we look at John 15:5, it says, yes, I'm the vine. This is Jesus speaking. He says, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. And so only if you are close enough. So I've now received salvation and I'm bubbling. It's funny because he used the analogy of the champagne bottle. But we're essentially all champagne bottles. And then we come to knowing a place of God, and then someone shakes us. God shakes us, and we pop. And we can't help but tell people about God that we've met, because he's so big and he's so good to us. And we need to live in a place where we're just overflowing. We just want to get to the next person to tell them how much Jesus loves them, because they don't know what they're missing. You don't know what you're missing until you know that you've missed something. And so only when you're close to me can I show you the fruits of God. And then John 13:34-35. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Again, a closeness. And so I have to position myself close to you to be able to impact your life. And it doesn't help if I create holy huddles, essentially. So now I only hang out with Christians. So me and the Christians, we're gonna strengthen one another. And that's great. You are going to strengthen one another. And you're probably going to go from one degree of glory to the next. But what you're also going to do is you're going to go from that degree of glory to the next, impacting nobody else. And so essentially the 5 of you that met and started your Bible study and you became these great Christians, the 5 of you will get to heaven and you took no one with you. And you've essentially missed it completely. And so we need to be people who come alongside people who don't know God. I have a story. When I pause, it's not good. And now there's a lot that goes with the story. So just hear what the little bit that I'm saying and don't color in everything else. And I said, like, yes, man, imagine I opened up a biokinetics practice. And this is now just, imagine I open up a biokinetics practice and I want a partner. Yeah, I am going to look for a Christian-filled partner. I am, because we must run this business to honor God. And if he doesn't have the same, it's essentially the same as a marriage, being married unequally yoked, it's not going to work. Because we want to do it in a certain way that honors God. And so my business partner, I go and I say, yes, we're going to run and we're going to do it like this, us 2 Christians, our business for God. And that will glorify God amazing. What if you then said, okay, but the receptionist may never be a Christian? It's crazy to sound, because you're going to say, oh, now I've got work in my problem in my practice, because they're not going to have the fruits of the Spirit and all of these things. But what if I say the receptionist may never be a Christian, because I don't get to non-Christians often enough. But I can have a receptionist who doesn't know God. And so I employ this receptionist. And through being close to her or him, mustn't assume nowadays that the receptionist is the lady. And so being close to them, I'm able to impact them. and they get to know God, and they give their life to God, and I give them a time period that they really get rooted in their Christianity with their faith. And then I call them at the end of the year, I say, yes, man, I'm so proud of you, how you've come to know the Lord. It's amazing. And they go, it's amazing. And I can see your fruit. Yes, we can see the fruit. Great. You can't work here anymore now. Because the role that you have fulfilled in the business is one for non-Christians. Because I need to get to non-Christians. And you're now a Christian. And so God is super amped that you're a Christian. And I'm super amped. And I've organized you a job with Drian. Because Drian's got 100 staff, so he can sneak in a couple of Christians. But for my job, my practice, I need a non-Christian over here so that I can impact someone, so that God can use me. That's a crazy way of thinking. But what the story is that somehow, I don't know how it looks, but somehow you can't only hang out with people who know God. So please don't go fire all your receptionists now. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying just position yourself that God can use you with people who don't know God. Yeah, especially you. Don't fire your wife. Eh? All right. And so then the other part is, how do we position ourselves alongside someone who does know God? And so this is wild. Read this with me. Acts 16:3. So Paul wanted him to join with them on their journey. He's talking about Timothy. What he's basically is gone and said, Timothy, I'm going out into the nations, into the churches that need help. And I'm taking you with, and I want you to come with me. Because I essentially want you to watch me and catch what I carry, catch what God has placed on my life. I want you to get a bit of that while I'm doing this. Because I know one day I'm not going to be there, or I can't get there. And I want to be able to send you, essentially, is what he's doing. I want to leave you with something that God has given me. I want to send you. That's pretty amazing. Then you look at the next part. So then he says to Timothy, he says, so Paul was a Roman citizen back in the day, and then he would have been circumcised at a point when he starts following Christianity. So now at this point in time, you've got Timothy. Timothy is, his dad is Greek and his mom is a Jew. And so he was not circumcised. And at this point in time, you actually don't need to be circumcised. And Paul says to him, he says, come with me. So inconvenience yourself for the gospel and come with me on this massive journey. So already there's an inconvenience, there's a cost that Timothy has to pay. So he goes, okay, fine, I'll come. Oh, yeah, check here, but the churches we're going to, you don't have to be circumcised anymore. They know you're not circumcised. So we've got a problem here because maybe they're not going to accept you to the full. So go get circumcised for their behalf. And then he does. That's crazy. Imagine I said to you, we're going to Zambia, we're going to a tribe that only listens to pastors who have tattoos on their face. Like a chappy, like a Mike Tyson. And then I say to you, so we're both going to go get tattoos. Not because God says we need tattoos to preach the gospel, but because this tribe will only listen to us if we've got a tattoo on our face. And so we're going to preach to them that we don't need tattoos on our face while getting a tattoo for their sake. Yeah, I think then most of us are like, oh, I don't know about that one. I wasn't called to that tribe. That's like our first answer. It's not my ministry to get tattoos on my face for those people. It's my ministry to do this section here that I'm comfortable with. And so we then start saying it's not our ministry. And so in that picture, you've got Paul taking a young man with him. You've got Paul teaching a young man through action. And so the question then to us, if we all believe in Jesus and we've given our lives to God, would be, who is your Timothy? And who is your Paul? Because you should be someone that you've aligned with that is helping you on this journey, because we can't do it alone. And who are you taking with that sees you as someone who's a little bit older in the faith? Who is your person that you're taking with? And essentially, that is what I saw at the conference. I saw people who were loving Jesus because a Paul took them as Timothys and said, be my Timothy so I can show to you this Jesus that I love. And now they are at a conference and they essentially come back and they say, yes, man, I'm going to grab me a Timothy. And they become a Paul to that Timothy. And me and Kim, we when we joined Josh Jen back in the day, we weren't married yet and we had a lot of problems, mostly mine. Mostly mine. It's not a joke. Mostly my problems. But we had a couple that was older than us. I'm English, he's Afrikaans. I like sport, he tolerates it. I want to be outside, he's a lawyer. He has a million children, I only have two. His father's a high court judge, and he can be quite a serious human being. My father's a carpenter who's never serious. There's very little that we have in common. He is old. How old is he? He's old, man. 50. He's 50. So if you're 50, that's not old. That's really young. That's old. So he's, no, let's not say 50. He is 10 years my senior. Okay. So I meet him when I'm at the age of around about 22. So he's already 32, 33. And him and his wife basically take us in as what can only be described as a project, okay? So they take us in. And if I have issues and I have problems and I have things I want to talk about, I will phone him still to this day. Have I ever had Bible study with him? No. Have I ever sat with him and done these super, super, super spiritual moments and things? I haven't. But what he did was, he said, come into my house and see how I treat my wife, is what he actually did. He said, come into my house, see how I parent my kids. And it was to the extreme that where he would go and you'd literally rock up and he's about to give his son a hiding. Okay? Yeah, I mustn't say that. I'm not going to say his name, then you'll get angeklaagd. So he's about to discipline his child, and we rock up for community. We're 30 minutes early. And he says to me, he says, I'm glad you're here. I'm going to give my son a hiding now. Come with. And I'm like, huh? He's like, let me show you. You don't have kids yet, but let me show you how the Bible says I must discipline my child. And he will go to the verses, and he'll say, yeah, 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 yeah. Now let me show you how I acted out. And I'll explain the discipline aspect because it was the most amazing thing for me. And he goes, come, come alongside. Very uncomfortable for his son, I'm sure. But his son was still young. And so his son's sitting there, and his dad goes in, and he says to him, he says, his name's Kellen. He says, Kellen, I brought Oom Jacques with so that he can see how this goes, so that he can do the same for his kids, because it's what the Bible wants us to do, and because you will one day realize the best thing for you can be a dad who loves Jesus. And his son sits and he nods. And then he explains what his son has done wrong to his son. His son then agrees. Then he says to his son, he says, okay, what do you think I'm supposed to do next? And his son at the age of 6 says, I'm supposed to get a hiding because that's what Jesus would want because I was wrong. And he says, yes. And he gives him a hiding. And then he cries, and his dad sits next to him and holds him. He doesn't give him a hiding, scream at him, shout at him, and then storm out. He gives him a hiding, and then he sits with him and holds him. The guy who's just giving him the hiding. The guy who's the reason for him crying sits then with him and comforts him. And then when he's finished crying, he says to him, Kellen, that wasn't nice for me, but I have to do it because Jesus wants me to be that kind of dad. And his son says, no, he knows. And they hug. And they leave the room as if nothing had happened. Because they leave the room restored. Their relationship stays the same because of an understanding of this was all done out of love. But He can take me on a Monday morning and tell me I was meet at 4 o'clock in the morning. And he can tell me we're going to read the scriptures about how to discipline my kids. And there's going to be an aspect of it. And I'm like, yo, okay, I must try and work this out. I would go home and I would try and bottle it away in which I think I've now understood the scripture and all of that. But instead of that, he goes, this is what the Bible says so that you know what I'm doing is correct. And this is how I carry it out. And he takes me with and I can see it. I can replicate it then to my children, which leaves a position. And it's such a nice picture. So people want to see hierarchy in a church, which there really isn't, because we all are flawed. And I am essentially in this hierarchy under Aaron's. And Aaron's has an issue with what his boy the other day. And he sends me a WhatsApp. He says, bro, what must I do? What must I do with my son? And someone who is the lower than him is able to come alongside him because he is willing to be open to be taught. And because someone taught me. And they didn't teach me by words. They taught me through action. And so that is actually what we are supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be inviting people. Don't clean your house before they come. Don't put on facades. Don't speak to your wife different when people are around. Don't speak to your... Don't do the... I'm gonna sort you out just now. You know, your son's naughty, but you got people there and you're cupping one of those. No, stop everything and say, guys, I'm sorry. My son was wrong now in what he did. I need time to go sort him out. I once, and I've shared this before, and I'm going to really try not to cry now. And what the thing is now is that, oh, I've been talking long already. We're still okay. Okay. And so every time now when I deal with Kim, or I deal with my son or my daughter, when I try and do these things, these people who have impacted my life come into my head. Lisa doesn't know this. Where is she? She's on kids' church. Okay. I'm going to share a different story because I haven't shared that one. Okay. So now, Lisa's, their borehole pump breaks. Okay. Aaron's is away. And she phones. No, did you phone? He sends me a message saying, listen, the pump's smashed. Something's gone wrong there. There's water everywhere. Can you go check it out? This is now 3:30 in the afternoon. Not keen. Okay? But willing. Two very different things. And I think you're allowed to not be keen, but you must just be willing. And so I go, cool, no worries, I'm going. Hop in the car, take Taylor with, I think, and off I go. And I check this pump. Yes, everything's rusted. I didn't bring a lot of tools. I can check, like, I don't have a lot of money at this point in time. Like, isn't it gonna cost a couple bucks? There's a lot here that's like putting me off. So I go, well, okay, well, if we just don't put the pump on, the problem's gone. Until you have to put the pump on. So just don't put the pump on and wait until your husband comes back and he can sort this out, is what's going on in my head. And then Shaul. Die de beer comes in here. Toof. And he goes, nee man, ons maak hom reg. I'm like, yeah, bro, I don't want to. He's not there. He's like somewhere else, but he's there. And he's like, no, we fix it quickly. And I'm like, he goes, and then I hear him say, I would fix it for Kim. And the problem is he would. Because at some point, he's taken me along to do stuff that has not made sense. For people who I don't feel anything for. For people he feels nothing for. And so there's this coming alongside. And so then I'm good again, not keen. And then I go, okay, fine. I'm going to fix it. So I fix the first part. I go to the hardware store. I go, I get parts. I fix the first part. Yeah, then the next part pops. Because now the pressure's too high. Yeah, and it breaks 3 times in a row. I ride up and down to that hardware store 5 times. But I'm able to send Aaron's a message afterward and say, it's sorted. Essentially, what I'm actually saying is, Aaron's, you can count on me. That's actually what I'm saying. And I take my daughter with, because what she learns is she goes, Daddy is countable. He will fix things for other people. Daddy shows love. Daddy's been driving up and down. She asked me in the car, how much did it cost? I don't know why she asked that. And I said, no, it doesn't matter. She goes, oh, aren't you going to ask for the money back? I said, no. She hears, oh, we must be giving with our money. And she hears all these things that she doesn't realize she hears, but she hears them. And adults are the exact same. And the other side, the slightly tougher side, is that we need to be teachable. Have you ever argued with someone who you know is not willing to listen to your point? Some of you are sitting there going, yo, Jacques, I've done it with you. You see, but luckily, because we're all Christians, you forgive me daily, and so I stand in front of you as a renewed man. But essentially, we need to be teachable. And so Luke 8, verse 10, you have been permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God, but I'm using these stories to conceal everything about it from outsiders so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. They see what I do, but they don't really see. They hear what I say, but they don't understand. And so if you're not willing to listen, if you're not willing to acknowledge that maybe you don't know everything, you won't hear, you won't see. Proverbs 12:15 is a little harsher. It says, fools think they need no advice, but the wise listen to others. And so we need to be a people that listen. Otherwise, we can't change. And I think Seelan shared Evan in the prayer meeting, and he said, the angels look at God daily, and every time they see him, they see another aspect to him. The angels who hang out with God every day learn something new about God every time they look at him. Yet we think we know everything. And there's something of God you can't teach me because I've read my Bible. God uses people to speak to you as well. And there was let's go with no, I need to cut a bit here. Brad Verena was reading a church, Oxygen Life, in PE. This is the most one of the hectic stories, man. And he's basically got two eldership couples with him, and they're running this church, and things start getting a little bit wonky. And the one eldership couple comes forward and says, they don't think he's the right guy for this church anymore. They're out. And so they leave. And they take off his church with him. Off they go. And he's standing there. He's like, yes, like, God, I heard you say I must lead this church in this way. And I've just lost a couple who are, I call my friends, who have said really bad and ugly things about me. And they've taken off the church and they've left. And then it goes like this for a little while. And then there's this one couple left who he's like, this is my guy. You know, this is my man. And this guy sends him a message and says, Brad, can we meet for breakfast the next morning? And Brad's like, yeah, sure. You pick a spot. And he says, no, they're at the beachfront. And he thinks this guy, it's like me phoning, Charles phoning me and saying, he checks I'm going through a bad time. And Charles phones me, yeah, man, this breakfast can only be great. Because Charles is going to just blow wind into my sails and I'm going to feel ready for the run again. And so he gets to the beach and this guy just starts laying into him about how everything that he does is wrong and questioning whether he's even a Christian. And he just is unpacking. And everything in Brad is just doubting whether he's supposed to lead this church or not. And this random lady comes walking on the beach. He's never seen her before. She knows nothing of what's going on in the church. And she stops and she says, I need to stop you. She says it to the guy who's talking. She says, I was walking in now. And I know this man. And he has led a church that my daughter has come into. And my daughter has changed. She's a different person. And she says, I was waiting for a gap to come and tell you this because I felt God wants you to hear it. And then I heard God say, no, you tell him now and you stop that man who's lying. And so this person who knows nothing goes to this guy and says, stop speaking because you're speaking the words of Satan and I don't know you, but God told me that you're lying. And then goes and edifies this man, builds him up. Brad's like, God, you're so good. And this lady, they hug, and off she goes. And this guy just carries on where he left off. He hears nothing. And he just carries on going, going, going. And we can be that person so easily. If we are stuck in what we think we know, we need to be teachable so that we can change. And so in closing, John 10:11-16, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf. He will leave the sheep because they aren't his, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he is merely hired and has no real concern for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me. And so essentially there he's talking about the Christians. I know them. We have a relationship. I've put shepherds around them to keep them safe. And just as my Father knows me, I know the Father. I lay down my life for them. But I have other sheep too that are not in the sheepfold. And I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. And there will be one flock with one shepherd. And so we are called to be alongside one another, to protect one another, to become better. But we're called to be alongside the sheep that are missing as well, so that we can bring them into the fold, because that's what Jesus ultimately desires. It's what God wants. He doesn't want a lost sheep. He wants to bring everybody back into the fold. And so let's close our eyes. Lord, thank you that we can point back to you. Thank you that no matter what we do, we can glorify you and we can point back to you. Because it's all about you. It's all about giving up what we have for you. Because you've given up much more for us. And so, as I'm praying now, if there's someone who doesn't know this God, this Jesus that I'm talking about, and you haven't given your life to the Lord, then there's an invitation today for you to do that. There's an invitation for you to come into this flock and to say, I want to know Jesus. I want to know a God who loves me. I want to know the perfect Father, because the world has actually disappointed me. Because the world can never measure up to God. And I acknowledge that I've got flaws. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that I'm not worthy. But yet, you still want me. And so if there's anyone who's feeling that, I'd say be bold. And if you can stick your hand up, that'll be great. And we can come alongside you. We can introduce you to this God. But we can also promise to you and make a commitment to you that we are not going to leave you then. We are going to come alongside you. And we are going to walk this thing through because we want to see you ultimately come to fulfillment. And we want to see you ultimately leading someone else to Christ eventually. And so if there is someone who's feeling that, then I just want to pause now. And with all eyes closed, you can just stick your hand up. And it's a big decision that does require boldness. But I want to say that if you're sitting here and you're a little bit nervous, we've all done it. So it's not a thing that you are going to be looked at differently. In actually, it says that the angels have a massive party, basically. They rejoice and go crazy in the heavens if one person comes to know God. So I just want to give that opportunity. So then I'm speaking to everyone with a belief that we all know Jesus. There's some of us that maybe need to repent. I've had to repent a lot, and of not being teachable, of not being good soil, essentially, because we have preconceived ideas. I think there's an opportunity today for you to repent, because ultimately what you're saying is you're saying that, Lord, I want to be better soil so that I can bear better fruit. And so if there is anyone that wants to repent, then I'm going to say stand. If there's something you want to repent on, then let's pray together. Let's sort this out. Let's leave here changed and not leave the same. And it can be something small. It doesn't have to be something big. But it can be something that you want to bring to God, because it's not honoring Him. And it's ultimately stifling you. It's stopping you from being more. It's stopping you from being able to walk next to someone else. So Lord, as we close, Let's pray for us, Lord. I pray that you make us good soil. I pray that you use us. I pray that you give us a spirit of love in us for the person next to us, so that we are compelled to lay down our own lives for the person next to us, because it's what you would do. I pray that there's less of us and more of you daily, that we just continue to die so that we can live for you. Make us good soil, Lord. Speak to us. Highlight areas that we need to correct. And I'm praying for testimonies for next Sunday, that guys come through these doors and they say, you know what? In this week, God wouldn't leave me alone on certain areas, because I knew I had to fix them. I knew I had to sort them out. And I eventually did. I bent my knee, and man, it feels amazing. Thank you, Lord. Amen.